Father, we come before you now in prayer. Lord, asking that you would meet us here now in a special way, that you would speak to us. We know that you have met us here because you promised to meet us when we gather in your name. When there's more than two people gathered in your name, you said you are here in our midst, and we know that. We know that you keep your word. But Lord, we need to hear from you. Father, we're desperate to hear from you. Lord, all of us, even those that are sitting here that may not think that they're desperate to hear from you, they are. Lord, we know that we need you. We know we need to hear from you. We know, Lord, that without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we are nothing. And Father, now we pray that you would open our hearts. Open us up to you, to your word, to your spirit, working in our midst now. May we hear from you in your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Idolatry Will Cost You. Now, I'd mentioned that I was at the Senior Pastors Conference, and one of the pastors, a guy by the name of Richard Simoneau, one of the earliest teachings there, he made a statement that really caused me to kind of chew on things. And when I heard that, after I kind of was chewing on it for a while, I thought, man, that would really fit in what God has put on my heart for this coming Sunday. And I'll ask you this question, but you answer it in your own heart right now. And I think, and I'm almost sure, that by the time that we finish this study, by the time we get to the end of this message, I think some of you will have changed your answer. And if the question is this: do you get more excited that God is worshipped, or do you get more excited that you are worshipping God? Yeah, I heard some, yeah, that is a kind of deal. Now, folks, in looking at idolatry, I think it's important to understand what is idolatry. What do we mean when we talk about idolatry? If you look at the English dictionary, like Webster's, they define idolatry as the worship of a physical object as a god. But in the Bible, throughout the pages of Scripture, if you go through from the Old Testament and New Testament, you look at what God defines as idolatry, and you find out that God considers anything or anyone that replaces Him as number one in your life as idolatry. When Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? He answered immediately in Matthew 12:30. He said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The first in importance, the very most important commandment, was to love God with everything. Make Him number one in every area of our lives. But there's some idolatry that goes on that people are not even aware of that they're practicing idolatry, like covetousness, greed. In Colossians 3:5, we're told, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, covetousness is saying that God is insufficient. What God has provided for me isn't enough. I really can't trust Him to supply my needs. I can't trust God to take care of me. So I need more. I need someone else. I need something else. I need to trust in something else or someone else to take care of me. And today we're going to see Israel fall into idolatry, and we'll consider the cost. Now, Moses, remember where we were last week, that Moses was coming down off of Mount Sinai. He's been up there 40 days and 40 nights, and God has given him those two tablets of stone that he's carrying down the mountain that have the Ten Commandments written on them. So let's pick it up now in Exodus 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, The man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Whoa. That commitment that they had made to the Lord earlier sure didn't last very long, did it? And it wasn't that long ago, less than 2 months. And you got to wonder, did they start with real faith anyway? Was their faith really in the Lord? Because remember, we just read this a few weeks ago, in Exodus 24:7. Then he took, that's Moses, he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. You know, this is the third time that in Exodus 24:7, that was the third time that they said that they would do all, that they would obey God, that they would do all that he commanded. And you know, one of the things that he read to them there in the book of the covenant was part of the Ten Commandments, was actually all of the Ten Commandments he read to them, but within the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, he read this to them, so you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now you gotta ask yourself that, guys, where was their commitment? What was their commitment to when they said, oh yeah, we'll do it all? Was their commitment just to a set of rules, just to a set of laws? Well, was their commitment to a man, which is even worse? Or was it to the God of the universe? Who was their commitment to? Yes, we will do, we will obey. And they asked Aaron, make us a God. And in that word, make us gods, it can be translated, make us a God. And make us a God. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt. See, their focus was on a man. Their focus was on Moses as their deliverer, not on God. Not on Yahweh. That's who they were focused on. And you know what? People still do this today. People still focus on other people instead of God. How many times have you heard, or maybe you're one of them, that backslid because a pastor failed you, because a pastor did something or said something that he shouldn't have, or that you think he shouldn't have done? I've talked to so many people that have walked away from God because of what some other person did. Understand that when they do this, folks, this is turning their back on God. And even if Moses died, the thing is, God didn't fail them. The people that turn away from the Lord because a pastor or an assistant pastor or an elder or a deacon said something or did something that they shouldn't have, God didn't fail them. God will never fail. He will never fail you. He'll never fail me. He'll never mess up. Why would we turn our backs on God? Because see, when this happens, when somebody turns away from God because of what some man does or doesn't do, it reveals where this person's commitment really was. It reveals idolatry of the heart, that they have put a person in a more prominent position than God himself. Because see, folks, even if Moses had died up there on the mountain, what's that matter? Yahweh was still alive. He still is alive. Alive and well. He's still God. He's still powerful. He still loved them. His promises to them were still valid, no matter what happened to Moses. And you know, really, when you get right down to it, idolatry is not rational. It really doesn't make sense. I mean, Yahweh had showed himself strong. Remember the 10 plagues that we read about? The parting of the Red Sea and all of the other things that God did for them. And now they're going to give up on God because they've had to wait for 40 days. Yeah, you chuckle because that's absurd, right? That's nuts. But how many days would you wait before giving up on God? The right answer is, well, there's no limit on how long I'd wait for God. There's no limit. I'd wait for Him as long as I needed to. I'd wait until He comes back for me if I have to. That's the right answer. But yet, how often? How many times do we give up on God because He has not answered our prayers as quick as we think He should have? How many times have we taken matters into our own hands and said, well, but God's not answering my prayer. I've got to do this. How many times have we disobeyed God because we were tired of waiting on Him? How many times have I talked to people that have married someone that they know that they should not have married because they were tired of waiting on God? People that began to date in court someone that was not a believer. Even though the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. Oh, God's moving too slow. I don't want to be single. I want to be married. Or the person who divorces their husband or wife. I can't stand it any longer. I got to get out of this. I want to be single. It's like the old saying. Marriage is like flies on a screen door. The ones inside want out and the ones outside want in. But understand, to trust someone else, even yourself, to make decisions in lieu of God guiding and leading. Folks, that's crazy. That's idolatry. Something else that's very irrational about idolatry, that they were going to replace Almighty God with a chunk of metal. Think about that. Oh, but it's gold. So what? It's still a chunk of metal versus the living God. Psalms 115, verses 3 through 8 says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. See, folks, idolatry will cost you your spiritual life. It will cause you not to see and hear spiritually. You'll be dull. You'll be dead spiritually. It'll cause you not to be able to move spiritually. You won't grow because there's this idol in your life. Folks, whenever we make a choice, a decision to disobey God in order to get or accomplish or keep something or someone that we want, we have made a thing more important than the Lord. Anytime we regard something as more important than the Lord, folks, that's idolatry, and it will cost you. Verses 2 through 4, we read, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's a lie. That was not the God who brought them up out of Egypt. But notice this. To make that idol, it cost them their gold. Idolatry will cost you. We could talk all day about how much wealth has been lost pursuing an idol. I don't even need to elaborate on that. There's things that are shooting through your mind right now where you know what I'm talking about. It's not wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong to own stuff. It's not wrong to use stuff. But it's wrong when those things get in the way between you and the Lord. When those things become what you pursue over and above what God has said. When you place something, anything, anyone in the way between you and your relationship with the Lord. Folks, that's idolatry. It will cost you. See, your idol will demand your time, your money, your loyalty. Your idol will steal your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." How often I've seen people lose their heart for the Lord because they've allowed an idol in their lives and they've not turned from it. It's a dangerous thing, folks. Verses 5 and 6 says, "So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." You know, every time I have read this, the thing that just shoots through my mind when I read it is I just shake my head and say, "Aaron, you were a lousy leader there." He was more of a politician than he was a leader, a godly leader. Because a godly leader, by the very definition, a leader is one who goes first. Is one who goes and follows God and says to others, "Come on, follow me as I follow the Lord." That's what Paul said, right? But Aaron, he's allowing people, especially ungodly people, to lead him, not him leading the people. Too many pastors are afraid to lead the people. They're afraid because they fear people more than they fear God. And that, folks, is idolatry. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." The Jews of Jesus' time had this type of idolatry, and it kept them from Christ. In John 12, 42 and 43, we read, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." See, people were their idols at that point. The praise of men meant more to them than pleasing God. It cost them a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And notice something else in verse 5. Look there in verse 5 and see there that the word Lord is in all capital letters. Do you see that? Now, I've explained it before, but just in case you forgot or you weren't here, that whenever you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in all capital letters, it's what scholars call the tetragrammaton. It is the consonants, and we don't have the vowel points because the Jews in ancient times took out the vowel points because they didn't want mere mortals, sinful people, saying the proper name of God. But when you see that word Lord in all caps, it's YHWH or YHVH. It's the proper name of God. They're trying to worship the real, true, and living God. But they're using a forbidden object, an idol, to do so. They're already so spiritually dull, so spiritually dead, that they didn't get that. They brought their burnt offerings and their peace offerings, but they were just going through the motions. It wasn't real worship. Whenever we allow an idol in our lives and try to worship God, while we know that there's an idol in our lives, folks, all we're doing is just going through the motions. We're not really worshiping. You cannot thumb your nose at God and worship Him at the same time. You need to look up what worship really is. It's not just singing some songs. Worship is something that we do with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's what we do every day. It's our relationship before the Lord and submitting ourselves to Him, glorifying Him with our lives. God won't be worshipped that way by through idols. In Psalm 66:18, we're told, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If there's an idol in your life, if you have said, no, this sin, I'm keeping the sin. This is important. This thing is important to me. I ain't getting rid of this. And then you go before God, oh God, oh Heavenly Father. And you're praying. Understand, your prayers are getting about as far as the ceiling. Because he says, I'm not going to hear. If you're going to regard iniquity in your heart, if you're going to allow something that's more important than me in your life, I'm not going to hear. Basically, you know, pray to that other thing then. See how that works. But he's not going to hear. Because, folks, the thing is, it reveals that there's no real heart for God. And that's where worship has to start. It has to start with a heart that loves him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. People often ask God to bless their idols. You ever seen that? I have. I see it quite often, actually. Oh, God. And they don't say these words, but it's basically, would you sanctify my idol? Would you use my idol? That thing that's in between them and God? That thing that's in between them and obeying God? Oh, use my idol, God. See, if they do, if God was to bless their idol, oh, that would justify them keeping the idol in their life. But God's not going to bless that. God won't bless your idol. It's an abomination to him. Understand that. Whatever the idol is, if you have an idol in your life, is an abomination to him, and he will not. He will not bless it. Look at how God himself felt about their idol. Look at verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. See that? God's you're really using what the people have just said about him, saying, oh, Moses, yeah, you brought out of the land of Egypt. You know? And they have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. See, God was listening. He was watching. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Do you see how God feels about idolatry? He's ready to toast them. He's ready to hit the smite button. What he's saying here to Moses is, because of this, I'm going to fry them. They're done, and I'll start over again. I'm hitting the reset button, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. Forget about these guys. And now Moses, he intervenes. He intercedes for them. He prays for them, and God holds back the judgment. But do you know that by the time this is all done here, within the next two chapters, that 3,000 men of Israel will die that day because of this idolatry? 3,000. Their idolatry cost them 3,000 men. Folks, idolatry has to be repented of. We've got to let go of our idols no matter what they are. We've got to get rid of them. We've got to pray, oh Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I am not a musician. I don't know how to play an instrument. I can barely sing and carry a tune in a bucket kind of thing. Just barely. You know, the bucket slips every now and then. But I was involved in a music ministry. We were using Christian music back in the mid and late 70s and the early 80s for evangelism. And I got a chance to know a lot of musicians. And I can tell you, in talking to the amount of musicians that I've talked to over the years, those that were musicians in their BC days, before Christ, most of them will tell you, man, they're you know, the guitar, my axe, man. You know, my axe was my God. Most of them will tell you that. Their instrument was their God. They wanted fame, they wanted fortune, they wanted money, they wanted all the attention, all that kind of stuff. And their musical instrument was what was going to get them that. And so they worshipped on the altar of that musical instrument. And without exception, those that were like that, they all had to lay down their instrument for years. And really, they had to lay it down with the knowledge that God may never, ever want them to pick it up again. They had to set that idol aside, to walk away from it, to repent from it, because they understood God will not bless their idol. That was an affront to God. And they wanted their lives to be right with God. Now, the guys that I talked to, obviously, they were using their instruments and their voice and all that stuff. And then after things were right between them and the Lord, then God could use them. God could use them playing that instrument again. And He could bless all of that. But their hearts had to be right. They had to lay it down for a while. And not that musicians are like worse than anybody else. They're different. If you know musicians, they're different. But they're not worse. Because, folks, it's just as bad for a man or a woman who makes their career their idol. They neglect their wife or their husband and their children. They neglect the things that God has commanded them. Because success, more money, respect from their business associates, all of that is more important. Those things become their idol. Because the whole time when they're doing that, they're disobeying what God has commanded. Like in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. All the while, they neglect those things and go off and pursue their career. No different than the musician who makes his music his idol. Practicing idolatry and expecting God to bless you is irrational. Makes about as much sense as a drug dealer who supposedly gets saved and then gives a Bible tract, a gospel tract with every bag of dope. Hey! Yeah, God's got to be blessed with this, right? Or the guy committing adultery on his wife and saying, well, I'm trying to lead my mistress to the Lord. Laugh. I had a guy tell me that once. That's one of those things. You're sitting across the desk going, what? Are you serious? God will not use your idol. God will not bless idolatry. Another kind of idolatry that is a little more subtle. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, tells us we're not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, in other words, what that's saying is we're not to forsake the regular getting together with the fellow believers at church. Basically, what it's saying is that we ought to be in church. And you look in the New Testament, and you cannot get away from the fact that they met at least once a week on the first day of the week, it says, which is Sunday, today. But they also met house to house. They also had Bible studies. They met during the week. And there are those, and it's to me, it's mind-boggling that people today can blow off going to church for weeks and months at a time and think, well, everything's cool. Oh, wait, you're disobeying God. You know, Galatians 5:13. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. See, God wants us together. He wants us to be able to, as He said in Hebrews there, to exhort one another, to encourage one another, especially so much more as we see the day approaching, the day of Christ. He wants us to serve one another through love. I can't tell you how many times that I have talked to somebody, and I've heard this kind of a modern voice of idolatry. Oh, I'm too busy for church all the time. You know, I'm too busy to read the Bible or to serve in a ministry. Yeah, and I heard him say these words. But if I commit to serving in a ministry, then I won't be able to go fishing when I want. I won't be able to go here or go there when I won't be able to go golfing when I want. If I served in a ministry, then I would have to be at church almost every Sunday. Who, at that point then, is Lord of their lives? Who is on the throne of their heart at that point? Not God. He's already commanded us what we ought to be doing. It's them. It's that person who they are serving as Lord. They're serving themselves as Lord. I is the God of their life. I is the idol in their lives. Because they are then choosing between what I want versus what God wants. And they're choosing what I want. It's eye disease. That's what it is. Eye is the idol. The only cure for eye disease is death. Is crucifixion. Paul understood that. So he said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with golfing. There's nothing wrong with watching or playing sports. But when you make a decision to pursue or to continue in anything at the cost of obedience to the living God, you are practicing idolatry, and it will cost you. Now, I asked that question at the start of the study. I will give you the answer now. The answer is the first thing. We should be more excited that God is worshipped. Because, folks, He's God. He deserves worship. He deserves all glory and honor. And as you read through the Scriptures, as you read through the Bible, you see that's exactly what was on the hearts of those who God was using. You see that that was the desire of the heart. And everything we do should flow from that desire to see God worshipped. Because He deserves it. When we lead somebody to the Lord, when we preach the gospel, it isn't just to get somebody off the road to hell and into heaven. As good as that is, that's cool. But it should be a desire that one more soul to worship God. See, the other scenario, that if somebody gets more excited that they get to worship, that's man-centered, isn't it? It's about them. It's a start down the wrong way. And folks, I see that all the time. See, that kind of thing gives itself to, well, I like this song, and I don't like that song. I like this type of music, and I don't like that kind of music. Folks, worship is not about you. It's about the Lord. It's about worshiping Him. Folks, we've got to constantly put God at the center of all we do and think. We have to reevaluate the way that we think, the way that we live, to examine ourselves and to see if everything we do is within the faith. We've got to repent from any idolatry that is in our lives. And when we do, when we repent, when we turn from those things, then we need to be seeking the Lord and we need to be praying for spiritual insight, for spiritual sensitivity. Oh, God, make me sensitive to Your Holy Spirit. Because God will. He will speak to us. He will convict us when we start down a wrong path. But we've got to yank our fingers out of our ears. We've got to say, God, remove whatever is displeasing in my life. Whatever I have allowed to get between me and You, rip it out of my hands if You have to. But remove it from me. See, we will stand before God one day and we will give an account. The Bible is very clear on that. And may we never have to account for an idol in our lives. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father. Father, thank you for the things that are uncomfortable. Lord, thank you for the times when it's joyous and times when we're encouraged and refreshed. But Lord, thank you for these times when you force us to examine ourselves. Thank you that you love us enough, Lord, to speak things that may be uncomfortable. Father, right now, I pray that each and every person here would be free from idolatry. I pray right now that if anybody brought in anything in their hearts that was not pleasing to you, whether it is a career, whether it is a relationship, whether it is something, Father, that they would dethrone that thing right now. Lord, that they would put you in their lives in your rightful place because you are God. You are holy. You are righteous. You will not share your glory with another, you have said. Father, may you complete that work in our hearts. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if God has spoken to you and you know that there have been things in your life, anything or some things, or a person who is more important to you than the Lord, and God's spoken to you and you want to get rid of that thing, just as a point of reference, just as a confession to God, while everybody has their heads bowed and eyes closed, just raise up your hand and say, God, that's me, and I turn from it. Just raise your hand now. Okay, I see your hands all around the room. All over, I see your hands. Father, thank you for doing this work. Anyone else? Okay, I see your hands as well. Oh, Father. Father, forgive us. Forgive us of putting things in places in our lives where only you belong. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Cleanse us now. Wash us from all of our sin, all of our iniquity. We confess them to you now. And we thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.